Jehoshaphat, we noticed last week, is one of the good kings of Judah. A man of principle, concerned for the well-being of his subjects, devoted to the Lord, not afraid to make difficult, unpopular decisions. He's the kind of king any nation would be glad to have. Sadly, however, that is not the complete story of Jehoshaphat. And this evening, as we look at this further chapter outlining his story, we discover that even good men can fall. And so Jehoshaphat is not only an example for us, he is a warning. And he's a warning of that verse which comes in the New Testament and which says, "Let him who thinks he is standing take heed lest he fall." How does a good man fall? How did Jehoshaphat fall? We need to know so that we will be on guard and learn, so that we will more seriously seek the Lord to keep us from falling, because when a Christian falls and compromises his profession of faith, not only is the Christian himself damaged, but so is the church, and dishonor comes to the Lord before the world. How did it happen that a good man fell? We'll follow through his story in this chapter and see. First of all, because he chose the wrong friends. Now, Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. This marriage took place between Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram and Ahab's daughter Athaliah. And the old writer Matthew Henry says this was the worst marriage ever made by any member of the house of David. This woman, Athaliah, was a wicked woman, and she eventually became queen, and she came to have a position of influence in the land of Judah. She was to cause havoc and almost bring disaster. And this marriage alliance was not only bad in itself, but it drew Jehoshaphat, as we notice, into an even closer relationship and friendship with Ahab. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab. Ahab welcomed him. They had a great feast. The friendship, the relationship was deepening. Ahab, of course, is an ungodly man, an idol worshipper. And Jehoshaphat, needlessly, through this friendship, brought himself into danger, because Ahab was planning to go to war with Syria. His intention was to capture the city, as we read of Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab manipulated his new friend Jehoshaphat and enticed him to join in the venture. Jehoshaphat, the good king, the godly man, is becoming more and more entangled with idol worshippers. He's getting closer and closer to people who had a brazen disregard for the word of God. He is coming under the influence of an unbelieving world. The parallel passage in 1 Kings says, "Jehoshaphat was also at peace with the king of Israel." But he should never have been at peace with Ahab. Ahab is a kind of figurehead of a world in its opposition to God. Ahab depicts religious pluralism, which says, what difference does it really make what you believe? Don't be so strict and narrow. Ahab depicts those who have no time for the Bible. You notice how blatantly he says it. Here's the prophet of God. And Ahab says, I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me. He doesn't like hearing the word of God. Jehoshaphat should never have allowed himself to come into such a bond of friendship. Never have allowed himself to come under the influence of a man like Ahab. It almost proved fatal, physically and spiritually. And this is a warning for the Christian living in the world. We need to see the danger of being drawn into the world's way of thinking and being influenced by the world's views. It happens very, very easily. The young person who mixes with the wrong company at school, who chooses as his best friend someone who doesn't regard the Bible as being true or relevant or important, who never attends worship. The young adult who starts going out with a girl who isn't a Christian. The older person who regularly socializes with a group of people who are really nice, but they have no time for Christianity. They aren't openly hostile, but they don't believe what the Bible says. Now, we're not to hide from the world. We're not to go and live in a monastery. But we need to note there is a difference between being friendly and being wrapped up in the world. And some may have thought that the marriage between the son of Jehoshaphat and the daughter of Ahab was actually a good thing. Didn't it lessen the likelihood of war between the two nations? And isn't peace always good? Doesn't it indicate that we are not narrow-minded? We're broad-minded people. Isn't that a good thing? That's the kind of argument that comes. But this chapter says, be aware of the danger. Friendship with the world is dangerous. And the New Testament makes it extremely plain. James, in his letter, says in the 4th chapter, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Jehoshaphat had forgotten that. And because he forgot that, he lost his discernment. He forgot what friendship with the world meant. And he lost that discernment that Christians need to have. And he forgot what an awful man Ahab was. And having made this alliance, having drawn closer and closer into friendship with Ahab and becoming more and more involved with Ahab and his plans, he comes to make this startling, startling statement. Remember, this is a believing man talking to an idol worshipper. This is a Christian man talking to the world. And he says, I am as you are, and my people are as your people. We will join you in the war. Could this happen today? Could a Christian reach the place where he will join in the activities of those who are not believers, and where he will get involved in their plans and go along with their decisions? No matter how, this will draw him away from the path of God's word. Do you think it could? You know it could. And you know it has. I know it has. And that's why we have these warnings. And maybe it's one of the reasons why we have the story of Jehoshaphat. When Christians are drawn into the world, there will be for them, as there were for Jehoshaphat, very sad consequences. Did you notice the consequences that come in the life of Jehoshaphat once he becomes a friend of the world? Let's just notice. One of the consequences is that his testimony was compromised. Jehoshaphat was a king who had acted faithfully. The previous chapter tells us he'd acted faithfully in pulling down all the places of idol worship. He stood against idolatry. Jehoshaphat was a reformer. He was a Puritan. But here he is now, entangled with a king who is an idolater. And we didn't read into chapter 19, but there's a powerful comment that comes to him later on in chapter 19 from another prophet who went out to meet him and said to Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord?" His testimony was compromised. He becomes identified with the unbelieving world. But not only that, his voice was silenced. When Ahab asked Jehoshaphat to join his troops in battle, the king agreed. But the first thing he says, "Just a minute, do we not need to hear the word of the Lord?" And that sounds encouraging and it sounds good. And yet, as we shall see, it's not as convincing as it first appears. And so Ahab's first response is to call on his group of prophets, 400 of them, probably paid by him. These men who profess to speak for the Lord, and as they speak, they sound extremely confident. They give a great assurance of victory without any hesitation. But these, remember, these are yes men. These are the men who tickle the king's ears. They always tell him what he wants to hear. They never cause any waves. They're loved by the media. They're on all the news programs. They're interviewed. They speak at great national occasions. They never really disturb anyone. And Jehoshaphat knew that that's what they were like, which is why he asks for a second opinion, an authentic prophet. He knew they were false, and yet he lets them go unchallenged. And when one of them abuses the true prophet by striking him on the cheek, Jehoshaphat lets it go without any word of rebuke. And remember, this man is a king with an army of over 1 million soldiers. But he says nothing. He does nothing. His voice is silenced. Because of the drawing of himself into that close relationship with an unbelieving man. So can't you see what happens when we become friends with the world? We let falsehood go, drift past without challenging it. We keep silent when there's behavior which we know about and could possibly deal with, which is violating God's law. We become invisible. But Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." Jehoshaphat became a friend of the world. He went along with all the ideas of an idolatrous king. A good man, a good, good man, who fell because he chose the wrong friends. It's a solemn warning. And the Bible says to us, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. It's of the world. He fell because he chose the wrong friends. Secondly, he fell because he didn't listen to the word of God. Now, as we noticed, Jehoshaphat did ask a good question. He asked, is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? And you would agree it was crucial, wasn't it, at this juncture, at this eve of the battle, to know what God's word was. Who would dream of making such an enormous decision without ascertaining God's will? And God's word was made known through his man called Micaiah. He spoke God's revealed truth. Micaiah says, that's my purpose. I have to speak only what the Lord says. So here's this good prophet. He's in a minority. He's actually in a minority of one. And there are 400 prophets who are speaking a contrary message, and they all speak with one voice, a loud voice. But this man was the true messenger, the one speaking the word of God. Have you found that? Have you found that? That's so often true, isn't it? Maybe you are in a minority of one. In your place of work, a subject comes up, and you're the only one in your class, in your office, who holds firmly to the Bible's teaching. Don't worry about being in a minority. It's much better to be in a minority of one than be with 400 who are all wrong. So Micaiah brings God's word. It's not surprising that Ahab rejects it, because that's what he always did. And that's probably how we are to understand this first statement that Micaiah makes. Maybe we find this puzzling, because when he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he says, attack and be victorious, for they will be given into your hand. He sounds as if he's giving exactly the same message that the false prophets are giving. Now, we can't hear his tone of voice. We can just see the words. But if we could hear his tone of voice, wouldn't we hear a note of sarcasm? Wouldn't we hear him saying it in such a way that it obviously, the meaning is obvious? It's as if he's saying, go ahead, Ahab, because you've already decided what you're going to do, no matter what the word of the Lord says. And I know that. So what's all this questioning? Go ahead. You've already made up your mind. And if I tell you what the Bible says, you're not going to change anyway. And isn't that very often how the world is? It may seem to listen, but doesn't obey, and doesn't change behavior or attitude or beliefs because of what the Bible says. There is a strange contradiction, as one writer puts it. There is a strange contradiction in the natural man, the man who is not a believer. And Ahab typified that contradiction. You see it in the way he treats the Bible. You see, he hates the truth. I hate him. I hate the prophet who brings the truth. He refuses the truth. He is determined to go into battle no matter what message God's prophet brings. We're going to continue our lifestyle no matter what the Bible says. That's the world. He hates the truth. He refuses the truth. But he fears the truth. How strange, you see. He says to Jehoshaphat, I'm going to go into battle in disguise. I'm going to pretend I'm not a king. I want you to go in your royal robes. Why do you do that? Because the word of God had said to him, Ahab, if you go into this battle, you'll be killed. And here's a man who hates this truth, who refuses this truth, but he's afraid of this truth because he thinks it may actually be like that. So he takes some precautions, and he thinks by taking his precautions he can actually evade what the Bible is warning him. Just in case. And isn't that the same contradiction we see in the world? People reject what the Bible says about heaven and hell and sin and punishment. And yet some crisis arises in their life. And they start to pray. Or to go to church till the crisis has passed. Or they start to do something good. He hates the word. He refuses the word. But he fears it. And then, of course, he denies it and presses on. We're not surprised to find this in Ahab. But we are surprised to find that Jehoshaphat doesn't listen to the word either. The good man, the godly man, the believing man. He had heard the warning and yet went ahead. The true prophet had said, go home in peace. Go home in peace. But inexplicably, Jehoshaphat carries on, fails to listen, and goes along with the words of the false prophets. It's astonishing. Because it's always astonishing when a Christian fails to listen to the clear teaching of God's word. It may be about working on the Lord's day. It may be about marrying an unbeliever. And how remarkably quickly Jehoshaphat fell. This is a man who believes the Bible. This is a man who encouraged the preaching of the word throughout his land. This is a man who had grown up in a Christian home with a believing father called Asa. This is a man who's been well taught from his earliest days. And yet, strangely, this man too, forgot and did not listen to the word. And you have to ask, how could he go on after hearing such a clear sermon? And sometimes we have to ask ourselves that. Be careful. That's what he says to us. What made him fall and slide away? He chose the wrong friends. He didn't listen to the word. But one final thing we need to notice, and a great and good thing. He was rescued by the Lord. This story is not just about men, kings and prophets and false prophets. This story is about the Lord and his sovereign grace and his sovereign power. And the chapter shouldn't leave us lamenting at the sight of a good man falling away. The chapter should leave us comforted that God is sovereign in the lives of his people. That he watches over us. That he rescues us when even our own foolishness, our own presumption, and our own failures bring us into danger and lead us into compromise. He rescues us. Jehoshaphat was in a hopeless, helpless situation. His life was threatened, but he was still at that very moment of his disobedience and his foolishness and his danger. At that very moment, he is under the care of the sovereign God who loved him, who kept on loving him in spite of his failings. Does that not give you great comfort? Which of us has never fallen? Which of us has never compromised? Which of us has never drifted away from the path of obedience? Which of us has never foolishly disregarded the clear precepts of God's word? Which of us has never brought ourselves into a situation of spiritual danger because of our arrogance and folly and presumption? But even when you're there, there is one who is watching over you and who will never forsake you and who keeps you in his hand and who lifts you up again and sets you on your way. And when you go into the next chapter, there's a wonderful thing. In the next chapter, we're told that not only is Jehoshaphat rescued from the danger that he's in on the battlefield, but he's told that he will be used again. The Lord will use him again in the work of his kingdom. Maybe something's weighing on you this evening. Some known failure, some compromise. Do what Jehoshaphat did. It was very simple, wasn't it? He cried out. He cried out, and God heard him and delivered him from the consequence of his foolishness and his disobedience and his compromise. And that, my friends, that is grace and that is mercy. Cry out. And when we cry out, we do it in the light of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that by his death and resurrection, he rescues from our sin, our guilt, our foolishness, from our compromise. And he raises us up and he uses us again in the work of his kingdom. Jehoshaphat fell away because he chose the wrong friends and he didn't listen to the word. But he wasn't forgotten or abandoned or left or lost because God rescued him. How kind and gracious and patient and loving is our God. We worship him and praise him for such mercy. Amen.